Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
We're down just a little bit this morning in attendance, 489. That's down 40 or so from last week, but we're glad you're here. And just because we're just a little lower in number doesn't mean we have to be a little lower in enthusiasm or zeal or desire to serve God, and that's for sure. We're glad to have each of you who are visiting with us this morning. We have several. We're delighted that you're present. We hope that you'll make it your plans and as you have opportunity to be with us often. Would you bow with me, please, before we begin our lesson in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day and for the beauty of it, for the health which enables us to be present. Father, we're mindful of those who are unable to be here today because of sickness, and we pray that you would bless them as they have needs and restore them to their health, that be thy will. And Father, we pray also for those of our number who have lost loved ones recently, for their sorrow, and we pray that they might receive comfort in time of sorrow, as you have comforted us in times past. Father, we pray today that you would be with us as we study from thy word. Help us that we might learn those things which will help us to be better Christians and a better service to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture that I ask to be read this morning is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 6. It is the story of the conversion, or as perhaps better, the experience of Jesus appearing to Saul on the road to Damascus. This experience, of course, led Saul then to go to Damascus and there to receive instruction as to what he needed to do in order that he might be saved. It is clear from this particular passage that when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, or to Saul, as he's called at this time, that he was accused of having persecuted Jesus. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It was a good question. And Saul, in return, said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou art persecuting." In all three accounts of this experience that Paul relates, this one by Luke and then the other two by Paul, Acts 22 and Acts 26, one before the group or mob at Jerusalem in the temple, the other before Agrippa, in both cases we have this phrase occurring, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The Bible very plainly teaches that Saul did persecute Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, we find that when Stephen was being stoned, that they laid the coats and garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and there arose unto that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committing them to prison." And Acts 9 and 1, "But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked of him letters to go to Damascus." And a little later on, when he recounts this experience in Acts 22, he mentions this same idea. "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders." Paul, Saul, persecuted the church. In Acts 26, he says, "I verily thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem, and both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them, and punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme, and be exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into foreign cities." Yes, Saul persecuted the church. He says in his letters the same thing. 1 Timothy, Galatians. He admits that he had done this, that he'd been a blasphemer and a persecutor of the Lord and a persecutor of the church. But he had done it with a clear conscience, he says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And in Acts 23 and verse 1, before the Sanhedrin, he said, I have lived up until this day in all good conscience. Yet Paul had persecuted the church. By persecute, the word persecute itself means to afflict or harass constantly so as to bring injury or distress. That's what Paul did to the church. And he says in Galatians 1 and verse 13 that he made havoc of it. He tried to wreck it, is the idea. But notice here in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts 22 and Acts 26 that Jesus does not say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the church? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is clear from this and other passages that when Saul persecuted the church, he persecuted Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Scripture says that God hath given him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And throughout the Scriptures you find the teaching that the church is the spiritual body of Jesus. And the Lord evidently considers it such, and to such an extent that when it's persecuted, He's persecuted. And what Saul had done to the church, he had done to the Lord. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? As far as we know, Saul had no contact with the Lord. There are some who suggest that he was the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and ask him, what need I to do to be saved? He said, sell all you have and come and follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful because he had much. I don't know. I don't think you could prove it. It's an interesting theory. But we have no real record of Saul having any contact. He never beat him. He never slapped him in the face. He never spit in his face. He never watched him as he was crucified. As far as we know, he had no contact with Jesus physically. But Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. In other words, you're doing it now. It's clear from this that if we persecute the church, if we distress, harass, injure, or afflict the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in fact injuring, distressing, harassing the Lord Jesus Christ. That means, brothers and sisters, that we need to be careful of how we treat the church of our Lord. Notice this morning, first of all, that Saul persecuted individuals in the church. And he persecuted Jesus. He said, I took the members and bound them up and cast my vote against them when they were put to death. I went to Damascus to find those who were there, to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem that they might be condemned or found guilty. He did this to individuals. It was individuals in the church that he was actually after. Well, he wanted to destroy the church overall, but he attacked the individuals in it. He attacked the members of it. That's the way he did it. There are other ways of harming members of the Lord's body than can be just as damaging for us today as it was for Saul when he persecuted them physically. For instance, talebearing, gossiping, rumors, ruining reputations, etc. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 and 21, the writer says, for the lack of wood the fire goeth out, and where there is no whisperer, contention ceases. As coals are to hot embers, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to inflame strife. Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a contentious man because it hurts the church. And in hurting the church, it hurts the Lord. I don't want to do anything to hurt the church. Do you? Do you want to do something to persecute and harass and cause distress to the church of our Lord? If so, you fit in the same camp as did Saul when the Lord spoke to him and said, why do you persecute me? contentiousness, revenge, vengeance, and all such things are condemned by the Scriptures. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the young man Titus, the preacher, and he reminds them he is to teach the people with whom he comes in contact and with whom he speaks and has relationships with. He says, but shun, verse 10, a factious man, and one translation has contentious man, and that's basically what it is. A factious man, after the first and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. That's pretty serious. A man who strives to cause division and faction and contention in the Lord's body, he says, after the first and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being self-condemned. In Romans 12 and verse 19, Paul warns against taking vengeance ourselves. But rather, let us give place to the wrath of God. Let Him take vengeance. Let Him give what is due, rather than us trying to do what we think a person deserves. If a man has done something against you and done something to you, has said something to you, you let the Lord handle it. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Lord teaches. And when you don't, when you try to get back, then you're causing difficulties, you're causing problems, and you're not doing and serving the Lord's best interest. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. Listen to this. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. We need to be careful that we do not fit into the category of serving our own bellies. Simply what that means is to have as our primary purpose our own selfish desire. Listen, the church is bigger than any individual. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. And it's bigger than any individual. Because it's the Lord's body. And when we persecute the Lord's people, we're persecuting the Lord. We're persecuting the Lord's body. When we're distressing and harassing and cause problems in the Lord's church, we are causing problems for the Lord, and we're going to give an account for it. Maybe not this side of eternity, but we will give an account for it. And I'd hate to go before the throne of God thinking that I had caused division or contention or factions. A non-forgiving, never-forgetting attitude will always do harm and never good. Such things grieve the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 4, verse 25 and 32. And thus the Lord. Yes, we might be getting our revenge on others, that, well, I'll show them attitude, but really we are persecuting Jesus. In His body, it is His body that we are hurting, and not just the people that we're aiming at. That's what's so bad about this whole problem of getting back at one another, of having faction with one another, contention with one another, picking at one another, hurting one another, is the fact that Paul said, you are like wild animals. You bite and devour one another, and be careful because you're going to consume one another. What a shame. I'll show you, say some, but in reality, they're hurting Jesus. What has the Lord done to you? What has the Lord ever done to you that you would want to hurt Him? So, well, I don't want to hurt the Lord. I want to hurt that no good brother down there that I don't like and so forth. Listen. Remember what you're doing. You're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ when you cause trouble in the church. Why? Why do you persecute me? Secondly, Saul persecuted the church. He caused harm to the people of God because he caused people to blaspheme. It says in Acts 26 and verse 11, he says, I strove against them and forced them, strove to force them to blaspheme, to speak against godly things and Jesus Christ, to deny Him, to speak disparagingly of Him. And can you imagine the torture that some of the Christians went through under Paul's hand or Saul's hand when he put them to the rack, so to speak? and tried to force them and torture them into blaspheming the name of Jesus. Why do you persecute me, Saul, when you force my people to blaspheme? Saul forced Christians to speak against and deny the Lord. To blaspheme means to speak contemptuously of God and of sacred things. And that's what he was causing the early Christians to do. But is the Lord any less blasphemed when we cause people to speak against his body today? Is he any less blasphemed and spoken against and spoken in disparaging ways if we cause him to be spoken against? Nathan told David in the long ago when he had sinned against God and was found out. Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." And he said to him, because of this sin, you have given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme his name. What David did caused others to speak disparagingly of God. And what we do can cause others to speak disparagingly of the body of Jesus Christ, and to speak disparagingly of the name that we wear, to speak disparagingly and blaspheme the Lord's body. We can do the same thing today by hypocrisy in our life. A life lived in hypocrisy brings distress and harasses and brings shame and reproach on the Lord's church and thus to the Lord. In Matthew 23, we find, I think, after the end of all the woes that Jesus pronounced upon the Pharisees, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." There is compassion in that statement. There is concern in that statement. There is love in that statement. He was distressed because of the way the Pharisees were living. Oh, he had to pronounce woes on them, but he found no pleasure in it. "Woe to you hypocrites," he would say. And then he would say, "Oh, how often I would have taken you under my wings, but you would not." God does not want hypocrites to be hypocrites. He knows the damage they do. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, this very Saul who persecuted the church later on wrote to Timothy and told Timothy to be an example of the believers in certain areas. And the reason that he told him to be an example of believers in certain areas is because those areas are most essential to making a good name for the Lord Jesus Christ and the name that we wear. And to be otherwise involved in activities which are contrary to these areas of example and good influence will bring blasphemy against the church. It'll cause the church to be spoken against disparagingly. For instance, he says, be an example in word. Now you think a minute how hypocrisy in word can hurt and distress and harass the body of Jesus. Cursing. Filthy language. Jokes. Ugly, cutting remarks, and such like. Speaking against the church to members or to non-members. I've known of members of the body of Christ who go out and speak disparagingly of the body of Christ to those who are not members of the body. What a shame and hypocrisy that is in word. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul said, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth." In James chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. These things ought not to be." And that's exactly right. Brethren, when you live a hypocrite with your mouth and you live before the world just like anybody else in the world and speak like anybody else in the world, you bring shame and reproach and distress and harassment to the church, and you're just like old Saul. Why do you persecute me? And that's what you're doing. In a manner of life, he says, be an example. Bad examples, loose actions, evil companionships, bad attitudes, improper dress, and so forth. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 8, Titus is told again by Paul that there needs to be certain characteristics of the older men and the young men, the older women and the younger women. And the reason that those things should be followed is that the Word of God be not blasphemed, and that the Word of God be not spoken against. And you to be an example, he says to Titus, so that you will not cause the Word of God to be spoken against. It's important that we live the life of, that Christ wants us to live, because we do not want the Lord to be spoken against, to blaspheme His name by the way we live, and to cause others to blaspheme His name by the way we live. We ought to be an example in love. Many people today act ugly, hateful, instead of loving one another. And yet one of the very important and essential ingredients for the world to know that we belong to Christ is the fact that we love one another. John 13, 34 and 35. We're to be examples in faith. Many people indicate a lack of faith today. Irreverence in worship is a lack of faith. He says, I don't really believe that God is there, so I'm going to act the way I want to act. I don't really believe that the Lord is present, so I'm going to act the way I want to act. Lack of respect for His Word, compliance with it. No faith in His promises. All these things indicate a lack of faith and bring distress and harassment because of the example that we set in it. Impurity of lives, we're to be examples. But impure, unholy lives bring shame on the name we wear. All and any of these can cause the Lord and His church to be blasphemed. Instead of causing the church to be blasphemed, we're to be illuminators in the world of darkness, says Paul in Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16. And the Lord looks down on us today and says, why? Why do you persecute me? Thirdly, Saul caused distress and harassment and injury because he did not serve the Lord. This is a matter of neglect, an area of neglect. Here we find that, as the Bible teaches, that we serve something. Romans 6 and verse 16, the Bible very plainly says that we serve that which we come in bondage to. If we serve sin, if we become in bondage to sin, we're serving sin. If we become in bondage to righteousness, we're serving righteousness. Which are we serving? Well, Saul was serving unrighteousness. Now, he thought he was serving righteousness. He did everything that he did with great zeal and great enthusiasm, and he loved the Lord. He loved God. He loved the Father, but he didn't know the Lord. He did it with all good conscience, he says. But he was still harassing and distressing and causing injury to the Lord, even though he didn't know that he was, didn't understand that he was doing wrong. He says he had a zeal, but not according to knowledge, like his brethren the Jews. Romans 10 and verse 2. There are many today who, even though they are in the church, cause distress because of lack of service to the body of Jesus, His church. The Bible very plainly says that God gives us according to our ability. He expects of us according to our ability. And each man will give an account according to his ability. Matthew chapter 25. And therefore, lukewarmness causes distress. In Revelation 3, verse 15 to 17, the writer is talking to the church at Laodicea, recording the words of Jesus. And he points out to them, he said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I want to tell you, there's not anything more distressing to me physically than to being sick at my stomach and have to vomit. Now, you talk about distressing, that's distressing. And that's exactly what the term here means. Jesus is distressed to the extent that he's sick by lukewarmness. And brethren, I'll tell you right now, the Lord must be mighty sick with some of us. We are not serving the Lord individually the way you should. You know that. I know that. The Lord knows it. I don't know who you think you're fooling. But some of you are not serving the Lord. You're not serving the Lord with anything you have. You don't give. You don't attend properly. You don't serve Him outside this assembly. You don't edify. You don't build up. What do you do for the Lord? Well, I wear His name. No, you wear it to cause distress then. You persecute the church. You persecute the Lord. And He looks down upon you and calls your name and says, Why do you persecute me? Because you do not serve me. In fact, you bring injury by your life. Lukewarmness causes distress. Now, I know there are many people who say, well, I'll tell you what, they did so-and-so, and I'm not going to do what. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll show them I won't do because they did. What has the Lord done to you that you won't serve Him? You're not serving me. You're not serving the elders. You're not serving the deacons. You're not serving anybody here at Central. You're serving the Lord. And brethren, we better get busy doing what we can do for the Lord. Otherwise, we're making the Lord sick in our lukewarmness. A divided allegiance causes distress. Jesus said you can't serve two masters, and many of us have two. We have physical things, mammon. We want these things. And we could care less about what the Lord wants us to have or what the Lord provides for us. Brethren, that's distressing to the Lord. It persecutes the Lord. It brings harassment. It's distressing. It's injurious to the Lord when you do not serve the way you can serve and have the ability to serve. James 4 and verse 4 says, ye adulteresses. What a terrible term to put to Christians. Ye adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God, hatred with God? You can't fall in love with the world and serve God. But many of us have more world in us than we do the Lord in us. We're not attending and worshiping God. When we do not do so, we bring distress and harassment. We hinder the whole program of the world. We hinder the whole program of this church. We hinder the whole program the Lord has in mind for us. When we do not care enough to build up one another and receive edification and be exhorted and admonished and want to be present that we might be better servants of His. And that's what worship services are all about. Why do you persecute me? The Lord says. And fourthly, Saul persecuted the Lord by not obeying the gospel. He caused Jesus distress. It was hard for him to kick against the goad, to kick against the prick, to do what the Lord had taught. Evidently, the Lord could look into Saul's heart and see what a battle he was fighting of trying to refuse the plain facts and the evidence of Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. It was hard for Saul to keep refusing that, to keep on saying, no, I'm not going to obey the Lord. No, he is a faker. He is a false teacher. He is a false prophet. He is not the Christ. And Jesus looked in his heart and said, it's hard for you to do that. But he had done it. And there are many people today who fit in the same category. They reject the gospel. And to reject the gospel is to reject Jesus. You listening? You can't have Jesus without the gospel. You cannot have a relationship with the Lord. You cannot have a relationship with God this side of the cross without accepting the gospel. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. Are you against Jesus? Are you with him? If you're not with him, you are against him. Now, I urge you this morning, if you're not obedient to the gospel of Christ, to remind you that you're in the same category as with Saul. You're causing harassment and distress to the Lord because you will not accept Him. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? And also in the same chapter, in John 14, verse 21 through the end of the chapter, It's very clear that to reject Jesus is to reject God. It's to reject the Father. You cannot have God. You cannot have the Father. You cannot have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way but His way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. You're rejecting, when you reject the gospel, God's love and mercy, His sacrifice, Jesus. You're rejecting God's Son who died for you. You are saying, the death of Jesus means nothing to me. Oh, you wouldn't verbalize it. I dare say that most of you who have not obeyed the gospel this morning wouldn't dare say the death of Jesus means nothing to me. But in fact, your rejection of it indicates that that's the way you feel about it. God's help, you are saying, I don't need you, God. I can make it on my own, but I got news for you, my friends, and you can't make it on your own. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. The only person and the only way to have hope and peace is rejected if you reject Jesus Christ and the gospel plan of salvation. By not obeying Jesus, you are denying Him your soul. You're giving it to the devil instead. You're denying Him your abilities and blessings. You are saying, all of these are mine and mine alone, and I'm not going to share them with you, Lord. Jesus wants you to be saved. But you distress Him when you do not obey the gospel, when you refuse to confess Him. You believe in Jesus Christ, don't you, this morning? Most of you who have not obeyed the gospel believe in the Lord. It's not a matter of you're not believing. It's a matter of you're not acting, not responding, not doing something about it. Most of you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, but you just haven't done anything about it. Why don't you confess Him this morning? Why don't you repent of your sins? And you know you want to serve the Lord. You don't want to serve the devil. Turn away from that and serve Jesus Christ. And then why don't you be baptized into Christ today? Today is a good day. It may be your last day. Don't put it off. When the invitation song is sung in just a moment, why don't you come down the aisle and we'll take a confession and baptize you into Christ and you can go home in a saved condition today. But some of you, most of you here today, who've already obeyed the gospel. But some of you have persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. You have brought distress and harassment and injury to His body by the way you live. And I plead with you today that you don't stay in that condition. Why? Why do you persecute me? Are you persecuting Jesus? If you are, why don't you come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please, please help me never to injure you again. Why don't you do that right now while together we stand and sing?